Is everybody happy today? Very good. Let's see your Bibles. Let's see your Bibles today. Say word. One more time, say word. Look at the person next to you yelling in their face and say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan, lesson plan, lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. First New Testament book. And we want to welcome all the people watching online. God bless you. Matthew 27. Lord, we thank you that you died for our sin. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you for allowing sinful man to crucify you. And we thank you for what your death represents. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you heard, but my wife and I were invited to go to an Easter breakfast at the White House, which we did on Wednesday and met the president. Amen. Amen. About 6 weeks ago, I was speaking at an event in Louisiana on volunteerism. I was talking about all the do-something hours that all of y'all do. And there was a guy there who heads up the faith-based initiatives for the president. And he said, I want you to come to Washington and speak at this event that is still yet to come. And so a few weeks later, we got an invitation last week from the White House. And it was just all it was an invitation online, said, you know, the White House seals on it and said, you're invited to a prayer breakfast with the president, blah, 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 blah. Can you send us your social security number and your birthday? I was like, right. So I was like, this is a scam. There's no name on it. It just said, you know, just return. And there was no name, no person, just the invitation. So I was like, I'm not sending my information. So I emailed the guy that I had just met, and I forwarded to him and said, is this real? And he said, it's real. You know, come on out, blah, blah, blah. I said, well, can my wife come? Yes, come on. So we went, and it was about 150 people. He came in. I think he spoke. There was a couple people who read scriptures, a couple people who prayed, some singing. And then he went around to every table. It was about, like I said, 150 people, and shook everybody's hand, took a picture with everybody at each table. But one of the things that struck me was when the vice president spoke and referenced the resurrection as a fact. He says, we want to acknowledge the fact, and he emphasized the word, the fact, of the resurrection. Now, before I get into my message, let me say this. I realize that people are very passionate about politics. You know, they either hate the president or love the president. And very few people are indifferent. And I have family members, man, you start talking about Democrat, Republican, they want to fight. I just want to encourage you as believers, number one, neither party is going to save the world or the country. And so, though you can be passionate about it, they are not what you should be passionate about as much as God. And so, both whoever is in the White House, whoever it is, they need God bad. The nation, the government, the spiritual forces of darkness, which really control governments, people don't. The spiritual forces of wickedness do. And so you need to pray at that level for whoever's there. And that's one of the things I said to President Obama is that we're praying for you. Because, you know, especially if you're someone who is against him, whoever's there, you need to pray for them as a believer that God would touch that person. And whether someone says they're Christian or not is irrelevant. You meet people all day long and say they're Christian. It has nothing to do with anything. How do they live? And what do they do? And that applies to you as well. So, with that said, I went as a pastor and was very honored to go and very meet the president. But what Vice President Biden said was, we're here to acknowledge something about the fact of the resurrection. So today I want to talk about the fact that Jesus died. The title of the sermon is Proof of Death. And then tomorrow and Sunday, which is our Easter service, we're going to talk about the fact of the resurrection that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Why are these two facts important? I'll deal with the first today. Is that if Jesus didn't die when you prayed for forgiveness, you would have no forgiveness. If Jesus didn't die, there would be no forgiveness for you. Now, there are two ways to get to heaven. I know that you have read in the Bible that there's only one. How many of you have heard there's only one way to heaven? That's through Jesus. This is not a trick question. Oh, there's got to be a trick. How many of you heard there's one way to heaven, Jesus is the only way? Okay. Actually, that's not the whole story. There's actually two ways to heaven. Okay. Y'all are really quiet right now. And if I don't say the right thing right now, you should never come back here. Okay, I know some of y'all think, I ain't never come back here. There's actually two ways to heaven. One way to heaven is that Jesus Christ would forgive you, no doubt. The other way to heaven is that you would never sin. That you would be born sinless and that you would never sin your whole life. And then you don't need anybody to forgive you. But because all of us are sinners, we need Jesus. There's only one way to heaven, okay? Amen. I almost lost it on that one. I almost lost my salvation. So, if Jesus didn't die, then there would be no forgiveness at all. Because the Bible says without bloodshed, there's no forgiveness of sin. The whole reason that the whole Old Testament is filled with animals being sacrificed, because God was trying to teach us that without bloodshed, there's no forgiveness. And that's why Christ came and shed his blood. That's why it's so critical to understand that he really did die. He told Peter, I'm not going to die. Matter of fact, let's go to our sermon. In your notes, right in the beginning, there's four contextual points that we want to just lay out. One, a letter A, Jesus predicted his death. If Jesus said he was going to die, that's all you need to know. I'm going to die. Matter of fact, he told his disciples I was going to die, and Peter said, no, Lord, not you. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I know Peter's like, why I got to be the devil? Why can't I be stupid or ignorant or, you know, why... You know, idiot, why gotta be the devil? Because Jesus was saying to him, the whole reason I came was to die, and if you prevent me from dying or get in the way, you are getting in the way of the whole salvation of the world. I have to die. So if anyone ever tells you, I don't know if people would tell you, but there's theories that Jesus went into a coma when he was on the cross. He was up there, got beaten, all that kind of stuff, and he went into a coma, okay? They took him down, he's in a coma, they put him in the tomb, he's in a coma, and then after 3 days he woke up and got out of a coma, and then the fishermen came and overpowered the guards and they rolled the stone. Please, you got to have more faith to believe that than anything. He died. So Jesus said, I'm going to die. In letter B, it says that his enemies plotted his death. The religious leaders plotted, how do we get people to lie about him so he would commit a crime worthy of death, the death sentence. Now, some of you may not believe in a death sentence. There's a death sentence on all of you. You have all committed a capital crime. It's called sin. The reason you will die is because your sin killed Jesus. You are guilty of a capital crime. So whether you believe in a death sentence or not, God does, and he's going to kill you because you've committed the crime. Let us see. The crowd pleaded for Jesus to be crucified. Not only did he predict he was going to die, not only did his religious leaders plot for him to die, the crowd said, crucify him and let his blood be on our heads and on our children. Don't ever say that. That's just dumb. Let his blood be on, blame us for his death. Ooh. Letter D, Jesus was sentenced to death by the religious leaders and political leaders. They actually sentenced him to death. So Jesus said, I'm going to die. The people said, crucify him. They plotted that he would die, and then they sentenced him to death. That's the context. Now, I guess he could escape. I guess he could have. Matter of fact, if you ever watch movies and you watch these shoot 'em up movies, they kill people and then they run. The police come and they slip away from the police, and then they go, you know, do whatever they're going to do in the movie, and they go kill somebody else and they run, and they never get caught for the whole movie. That is not reality. If you kill somebody and the police come get you, they gonna get you. And you're going to jail, like in minutes. You ain't gonna just escape, okay? So if the Roman government said you are going to die, and the religious leaders said you are going to die, and the crowd saying crucify him, he gonna die. He gonna die. So number one in your notes, we got 4 points. 4 points. Number one, Jesus was executed. Very simple. The Bible says, they executed him. Chapter 27, verse 27. It says, the soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him, stripped him of his scarlet robe, And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his hand. They bowed their knee, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him, took the reed, and struck his head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. You just saw a mock crucifixion. You have to understand, one of the things they did when they crucified him, they flogged him, which was a leather strap that turned into 9 leather straps that had bone and metal chips on it. They took his clothes off, whipped his back 39 times with 9 leather straps. 9 times 39. The bone and metal chips would rip the skin and muscle off the bone. They punched him in the face. They pulled his beard out. They hit him with rods. They stuck 2-inch thorns in his head. The Bible says in Isaiah that his face was so disfigured you couldn't tell it was a man. So when you go into a church and see a Jesus, or you see a crucifixion, a Jesus on a cross, wherever you see him, and he's up there with rosy cheeks and a little blood coming down with a little beard, that's not what he looked like. His face was beat to a pulp where you couldn't tell a man or a woman. His back was ripped to shred. They nailed him and he hung there for 6 hours and bled to death. His heart actually exploded inside the sac that the heart is in, called the pericardium sac. Your heart is in the sac. His heart exploded inside. He was crucified. He was murdered. That's why. And he was murdered because of your sin, and my sin deserves death. Your sin and my sin. You will either die and go to hell, which is a place where God is not. You either go there eternally to pay for your sin, or you can ask Christ to forgive you for your sin and take his death as payment for your sin. It's up to you. That's why he died. Matter of fact, when he was born, he was given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was used to embalm dead people. It was almost like he's born, you give him a coffin as a gift. He was born to die. And he came to die to pay for your sin and my sin. That's it. He didn't come to hang on a cross so we could have jewelry. And I would assume, and I'm only talking on my own, that some of the ways we use his cross is offensive to him. We use it, we wear it as to show I'm a religious when we have no affiliation to God at all. And yet that's what he died on. So he was crucified, no doubt about it. Number 2 in your notes. It says he surrendered his spirit. Without your spirit, you're death. You're dead. Chapter 27, verse 45. It says, in the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness all over the earth, all over the land. From 6 to 9, there was darkness. Now, this is just my opinion. My opinion means what? What's interesting is here Jesus Christ is dying, and here the devil thinks, I have victory. I've killed God's son, the only hope of the world. And wouldn't it be interesting if you were a demon on the earth, where would you be? Right there watching. I wonder if the darkness was all the spiritual forces of darkness hovering over, watching what was going on. Screaming, howling, antagonizing, accusing, cheering that Jesus was dying. It says in verse 46, about the 9th hour, he cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, not only did he suffer physical pain, he suffered emotional pain, spiritual pain, that his own father would say, "I don't want to have anything to do with you." Now, I want you to imagine, whenever you do something bad, have you ever done something bad, embarrassing, shameful, that you even feel like, how could I have done that? I feel so low that I did that. Anybody? You're embarrassed and ashamed. Imagine all of that guilt feeling that you feel, all laid on Jesus. All the physical pain laid on Jesus. All the mental anguish and the pressure laid on Jesus. And at the same time, the Bible says he became sin. His own father said, I have to distance myself from you because you are now the very thing I can't associate with. I don't think we realize how much of the blessing of God we have just to be sane. In other words, you get up in the morning, you brush your teeth, you gotta buy, you're feeling okay, and watch TV, and da da da. How much of that feeling, what you and I would say normal, is because of the love of God? that you just take for granted. That if God removed his love from you right now, you would go into a state of hyper depression and implode. I don't know what that would feel like. I don't want to know what that would feel like. That's what Jesus had. Why have you forsaken me? There's nothing good. There's nothing but evil and torment where God is not. And when you wake up every day and you see the sun come up and you see birds singing on clockwork, that you are watching the love of God. In other words, the Bible says that the invisible attributes of God, one of which is love, is clearly seen in the things that he has made. And when you see nature, when you see the sun, the stars, whatever it is, a cool breeze, all of that is a representative of the love of God. It represents the invisible attributes of God, his love, his creativity, his power. Imagine if God says, I'm removing everything that I am. That is what hell is. And here's Jesus on the cross, and he said, well, God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, because you became sin. And then it says in verse 47, those who stood by said, this man is calling Elijah. And one ran and took and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on him and offered it to him. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded his spirit. He died. He was murdered. Number three, he was buried in the tomb. He was buried and in the tomb for 3 days. Look at verse 62. The next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pontius Pilate and said, sir, we remember while he was alive how the deceiver, everyone say deceiver. That was one of his names. Has Jesus ever deceived any of you? Now, you may have a perception that he was supposed to do something for you. Oh, when I get saved, all my problems are going to be going away. That's not in the Bible. When I get saved, I'm going to have all my prayers answered the way I want. That's not in the Bible. It's not. You may think that he hasn't blessed you as you thought, but he has always done what he said. The question is, do we do our part? That's the question. They said he's a deceiver. And here's what they said. One of the things they said he would deceive people. I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days. Look what it says. Verse 64. They said, sir, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, unless his disciples come by night and steal away the body and say to the people he has risen. So the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said, you have your guard, go make your way, secure it as you know. And they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So what they did is they put the stone in front of the tomb. He's just got crucified. He's all ripped up. Then they sealed it, which is like just making this putty seal between the rock and the cave. And they put the putty in the joint between the rock and the cave, and they sealed it, put an imprint of the Pontius Pilate so no one can break the seal. It'd be like taping two pieces of paper together with gum and then putting a mark on the gum. You can't break it unless you break the law. And then they put 12 Roman soldiers in front of the tomb, and Roman soldiers are the equivalent of Navy SEALs, special forces. These aren't rent-a-cops that are at the mall. Now, if you work at the mall, please don't be offended I called you a rent-a-cop. Or if your uncle works at the mall as a rent-a-cop. You get they're rent-a-cops. You rent them for a little whatever, but they're not real cops, okay? But they're not Navy SEALs. Now, if you think your rent-a-cop uncle is like a Navy SEAL, I'm sorry, but they're not. These guys were not mall cops. They were, at the time, the most advanced fighting soldiers on the planet. And so here this guy just got brutally murdered. They got this huge stone in front of the cave, and then they sealed it, and they think these fishermen are going to come overpower them. It ain't going to happen. He was sentenced to death. He was crucified. He gave up his spirit, and he's in the tomb for 3 days. The brother is dead. Now, some people think he went into a coma. They went into a coma. They got put him in the tomb, and then he woke up. The soldiers overpowered. The good fishermen overpowered the soldiers with their fishing poles. Then they rolled the stone, they took Jesus out, and that's why we can't find his body. Because you can discredit Christianity, all you got to do is find the body. That's it. It's pretty simple. Find the body, and we're all wasting our time. Okay? Number four, F-O. The veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple was torn from the top down. Verse 51. The veil of the temple was torn. It's pretty good. You just read the Bible. That's what else, all you got to do is read the Bible. From the top to the bottom, and the earthquake and the rock split open. In the temple was a place called the Holy Place or the Holy of Holies, where the Jewish priests went one time a year on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And he went in that 20-cubit cube. By the way, 20 cubits is 30 feet, which is the distance from this line right across the front of this stage. This is the length of a Holy of Holies. It goes from that corner to that corner, 20 cubits back and 20 cubits up. 20 cubits is 30 feet or 10 yards, a first down in football, to give you perspective. A cubit is 18 inches, elbow to fingertip. 20 of them is 30 yards, 30 feet, 10 yards. In that cube was a veil. In front of it was a veil. It was about 4 inches thick canvas. And they said horses couldn't pull it apart. It was so thick. And the high priest would go inside, bring blood on behalf of the whole nation of Israel one time a year, the Day of Atonement. And he had a robe on and a whole bunch of other stuff he would wear, but he had bells on the bottom of his robe, and you could hear him in there going jingle, 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 doing his thing, giving a sacrifice in the presence of God. The presence of God was in the holy, holy place. And you only came in the presence of God one day a year, one person, nobody else. And if he messed up when he came in there, because the Bible said you do this, you do this, you do this, and if you mess up, you're going to die. God will kill you. And so what happens is if he was jingle, 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 ding, and they heard him fall over, they knew he was dead, D-E-D, and they said, we ain't going in there to get him. Because only he was supposed to go in there, and everybody, if anybody else went in there, they could die. So they put a rope around his leg, and they would pull him out. They said, we ain't going in there. Only that guy had access to God only one day a year. When Jesus died, the veil ripped from the top down, because only God can rip it and rip it from the top down. And he ripped it from the top down. He said, now everybody has access to me now. God's giving you access. The question is, do you take it? People talk about, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God. It doesn't do any good if you don't take it. It's like, here's some money. Oh, it's all your money. But if you don't take it and spend it or do something with it, it doesn't do you any good. So Jesus died to pay for your sin and my sin, that our sins will be forgiven. The evidence is what he gave of his spirit. He was crucified. He was murdered. He was buried. And the veil ripped. God was, by ripping the veil, God was saying, you no longer need animal sacrifice. My son sacrificed his blood once and for all. That's what that was all about. Matter of fact, if you read the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament was setting up the New Testament. From the third chapter in the Bible, God established that in order for sin to be forgiven, you had to have bloodshed. From the third chapter, when Adam and Eve sinned, God covered their sin, their bodies, with animal skin. Animal skin implied a dead animal, a blood sacrifice. That was from chapter 3 of the Bible all the way up to when Jesus died and rose from, and died on the cross. The Jews understood that. And then when the veil ripped, they were like, what's going on? God said, everybody can come now. One sacrifice was made for all. So God has given you an opportunity today. Good Friday. Why is Good Friday? Something good happened. A man paid a debt he did not owe for people who had a debt we could not pay. Jesus had no debt, and he paid it. He didn't owe anything. We owe a debt we can't pay. And so the question is, do you ask him to forgive you and receive his death as payment for your debt? His death as payment for your debt of your sin. You could either say, God, I'm going to pay for my sin on my own, and I'll go to hell. Huh, please, don't do that. Or, God, by faith, I'm going to accept your death in my place, and I'm going to surrender my life to you. The Bible says, without bloodshed, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's either going to be your blood, your life, or Jesus' blood, his life. So in a minute, we're going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to say to God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and I acknowledge that my sin has a penalty. I have a death sentence on my head, but I also acknowledge that you died in my place So I surrender my life to you that you may forgive me. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you died for us and rose from the dead. We thank you so much, Lord, that you gave up your life for sinners. So we tell you we love you and we thank you. As you listen to my voice, you're watching online, you're right here in Point Loma. If you realize that you are a sinner, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you believe that Jesus is Lord and that he died for your sin, you believe that he rose from the dead, and you want him to forgive you, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. But before I pray the prayer, let me remind you of how many times God has forgiven you. How many times God has given you an opportunity to get your life right with him. You do not want to die without getting your life right with God on his terms. And when you ask him to be your savior, you are surrendering your life to him. It's a relationship. You will not belong to the Rock Church. You will not belong to any person except Jesus. So in the privacy of your heart, if you would like to receive forgiveness, eternal forgiveness, pray this prayer with me by faith. Pray, dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe my sin is wrong, but I believe you love me, that you died for my sin, and that you rose from the dead. Jesus, please forgive me. Please come live in my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you in a minute to stand. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. So when I ask you to stand, you shouldn't have to worry about what anybody's going to think. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you right now, stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus in your life. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Stay standing. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. We see you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. Good. Now I'm going to ask all of you who are standing, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to come down to the altar. So right now, if you're standing up, just come up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. And let's give them a hand as they come on down. Amen. God bless you. Okay, here's the deal for all of y'all. God knows every single one of you, and he is very happy you are here. He's not mad at you. He's not ready to bop you on the head. He wants to love you and bless you. All you have to do is stay humble before him and do what he says. Let him love you, and you love him by obeying him. We're going to take communion. I want you to take out this cup and take the top. Take that wafer off the top. It's very important to understand why God tells us to take communion. He says, do this in remembrance of me. That means when you think of me, I want you to think of my death. When you think of me, I want you to think of my death. Why? This is the only way you can have a relationship with me initially, and it's the only way you can have a relationship with me ongoing. In other words, I died to give you opportunity to be forgiven, and you die by walking with me every day. If you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. You can't serve yourself, serve people, serve the world, and follow me. You can't. We're going in the opposite direction. So when we take this, we're saying, Lord, I get it. Now, if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, do not take this. Because what you're telling God is, God, I know that you died for me, and I'm taking communion, but I reject you. You're mocking God. Do not, just don't take it. I know you know, I assume you know the name Deion Sanders, amen? Yes? Okay, Deion Sanders was a baseball, pro baseball and pro football player at the same time. He scored a touchdown, hit a home run in the NFL and the Major League in the same day. Only person to ever do that. Played a football game, basketball, I don't know which one he played first. He played at both Atlanta teams. He took a helicopter from one game to the next. That's an athlete right there. That's a man. When he was playing baseball here, he came to play in San Diego. I got to do the chapel for the team he was playing for, and I went up and got to go into the locker room after, and I went over to his locker and started witnessing to him. And he told me straight up, I don't want to be a Christian right now. My agent's a Christian. I know the gospel. I got people in my life who are Christian. But right now, I like what I'm doing. I'm going to live for myself. And you know what I appreciate about that? He wasn't wasting my time. He wasn't telling me what I wanted to hear. He says, I'm going to be a heathen. And then he said, once I get saved, I'm going to get saved. And I'm going to be serious. Well, he's been saved for years and on fire for Jesus. The point is this. If you're not going to do it, don't do it. If you're not going to follow Christ, don't take communion. But you're not fooling anybody. Lord, we thank you for dying for us. We thank you for being good to us. And we take communion acknowledging that you died. In Jesus' name, amen. Without bloodshed, there's no forgiveness of sin. This juice represents the blood of Jesus, that he died and shed his sinless blood for us that we may be forgiven. Sinless. Lord, we thank you for shedding your blood on our behalf. Thank you for cleansing our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Crinkle, crinkle, little star. Okay, here's what we're going to do. How are you? How are you doing? Good. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for y'all, and then we're going to lead y'all out, these people out, and then we're going to cheer for them, and then we'll dismiss you after they're in that room. Amen? And then I have one more thing to say to you after we get them in that room. It'll take 60 seconds after we get them in. So, Lord, we thank you for these people. We pray you bless them. We pray you encourage them, and we pray they could be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, take a right turn and walk this way. Let's get them out.